Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
A lot happens in just three verses, doesn't it? First, the fire of the Lord fell. Listen, let's face it. The prophets of Baal had passion. They had commitment. They had sincerity. They had devotion. They had great energy in the service of their God. What they did not have was they did not have a God in heaven who answered by fire. But the fire came down. It burned up everything.
When you're a skeptic about something, you like to see evidence in order to believe. It may seem like having a miracle happen right in front of your eyes would solidify your faith. But as we'll hear today, that's not always the case. Pastor David takes us through the story of the God of Israel showing himself through the prophet Elijah. Though the miracle is astounding, it's the process leading up to it and after that turns out to be more important. Sometimes a miracle isn't all you expect it to be. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Verse 25 now. It says, "Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one bull for yourself and prepare it first for your many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it.'" I want you to see, he's really giving the advantage to the prophets of Baal. Because let's just say, right, let's just pretend that Baal is real and Yahweh is real. Well, Elijah's saying, "I'm letting you guys go first so that you can win if your God comes through first," right? Very generous of you, Elijah. So he said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. And then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud. For he's a god. Either he's meditating or he's busy or he's on a journey or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened." I want you to notice something about the prophets of Baal. They had a devoted prayer life, didn't they? They prayed long and they prayed with great passion. There was only one problem with their prayer life. They weren't praying to a real God. Therefore, their prayers meant nothing. It's a sad, sad line in there. There was no voice. No one answered. Now look, I want to push the pause button right here and have you think about it just for a moment. It's easy for us to say, well, you know, tut, tut, those stupid prophets of Baal, you know, they didn't know that they were praying to a false god. Well, listen, I want you to be aware here. It is possible that you pray to a false god. So, well, how could that be? I mean, I have a Bible open right in front of me. I had a Bible study right now. Of course it's the true God. No, but I want you to realize that the God that is in your mind and in your heart might be a God of your own making. What you have to be very diligent to do, and I have to be diligent to do it as well. I don't mean to say you at the exclusion of me. I mean all of us. We have to be careful to do is to make sure that the God that is in our mind and the God that is in our heart is the God of the Scriptures. Because it is possible to create your own ideas about God that have very little to do with the God of the Bible. It's something for us to thoughtfully examine. Is the God that I serve the God of the Bible? If you're praying to the wrong God, then one, no wonder there's no voice. No one answered, but the prophets of Baal sure know how to have a prayer meeting. It says they leapt about the altar which they had made. They had an energetic prayer life. Their worship was filled with enthusiasm and activity, but it wasn't directed to the real God, and so it meant nothing. And Elijah, well, he couldn't resist the opportunity, could he? It says there in verse 27 that around noon, Elijah mocked them. He mocked the prophets of Baal for their evidently foolish faith. When he says there in verse 27, either he is meditating or he is busy. These are probably in the ancient Hebrew, they're probably polite ways of saying your God is using the toilet. Except actually in Hebrew, it's using it in a more crude way than I just used it right there. But there's no need for me to describe it in a more crude way. You can imagine that in your own mind. But he's probably mocking their God and saying, you know what? He's probably out using the toilet. Why don't you scream a little bit louder so that you can get your God's attention? And of course, that's exactly what they did. Look at verse 28. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, and the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. You can picture it in your mind, can't you? This is one of the most vivid scenes in the whole Bible. I can just see the prophets of Baal cutting themselves, and the blood is gushing out, and they're completely sincere, and they're completely devoted to their religion, but it means nothing because it's the false god. They were so committed to their religion that they expressed their commitment in their own blood. They had zeal, but it was without knowledge, and so it profited them nothing. Again, you have to read that verse there in verse 29. It's very distressing. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. That's the sad result of worshiping an imaginary God or the God of our own making. We can dedicate great sincerity, great sacrifice, great devotion to such gods, but it means nothing. There's no one there to answer at the end of it all. So, after all morning long and into the early afternoon of the prophets of Baal doing their thing, there was no result. And I imagine that this time, the only thing comforting to the 450 prophets of Baal was that when they finally gave up, they assured themselves, well, at least Elijah can't do it either. I mean, listen, maybe Baal has his problems. We can't figure this out. But at least Elijah can't do it. Go ahead, Elijah, give it your shot. And that's what he does, starting at verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. When it was Elijah's turn to sacrifice, he first wanted to get the attention of the people. So he says, "Come near to me." Listen, I know it was entertaining to watch the prophets of Baal jump around and cut themselves and scream and yell and do all that they did. But anything like that gets boring after 2 or 3 or 4 hours of it. The people are probably bored. They're talking with themselves. They're no longer watching the prophets of Baal. It's like, oh boy, this is, you know, good. Oh, look, another one cut themselves. Oh, look, he's screaming. Oh, he's dancing. Oh, so what? You know, they're bored. Elijah says, "I need to get their attention. Come near to me." He says, "Come near." He had to get their attention. You see, this is interesting. Elijah knew that the real point of this was for the benefit of the people. It wasn't for his own benefit. Elijah didn't need to do the sacrifice for his own benefit. He also didn't need to do it for God's benefit, as if God wasn't really sure he was God without this sacrifice. Who was this for? This was for the people. And so first thing he says is, "Come near to me. I need to have your attention." And then he does the next thing. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah was very aware that he was repairing something that once stood strong. There was once an altar of the Lord that stood at this place at Mount Carmel and in Israel in general. And Elijah was there to revive something that had vanished away. You see the next thing he did? He alludes to it at the very end of verse 32, where it says, he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed, verse 33, and he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And then he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Now, can I just remind you? He couldn't just turn on a faucet and get out a garden hose and do this. This took time. This took work. It was a dramatic scene. Elijah wanted everybody to know this is no trickery. I don't have a torch or a Bic lighter up my sleeve, you know, or a magnifying glass or something like that. No, I'm going to wet down the sacrifice. I'm going to wet down the altar. I'm going to wet down a trench that is dug around the altar so everybody knows that there's no trickery involved in one bit of this. You see, he wanted to make a deep impression upon the people. And therefore, Elijah required more of Yahweh than he did of Baal. Is there even the slightest suggestion that Elijah expected the prophets of Baal to do this? No. He didn't expect this of the prophets of Baal, but he said, you know what? The real God in heaven can handle it. The real God of heaven can ignite a wet sacrifice just as easy as he can ignite a dry sacrifice. So it doesn't make any difference. Let's do it so that the people will be thoroughly convinced. Now, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. This was at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Do you know what that means? It's talking about the evening sacrifice that was made in Jerusalem every evening, and then another one was made at morning time. They had a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. Now, some 50 years before this, the first king over the northern king of Israel had officially separated the worship of the northern kingdom from the worship of the southern kingdom. He said, don't you go to Jerusalem anymore. We'll make an altar in Dan. We'll make an altar in Bethel. We don't want you to go to Jerusalem to worship anymore. But God still observed the time of the evening sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. And then he says what I think is one of the most important things in this whole chapter. I want you to look at this very, very carefully, where he says in verse 36, he says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Stop right there. I want you to notice. He's done two things so far to remind them of their spiritual heritage. First, with the 12 stones that he picked up representing the 12 tribes of Israel, he's reminding them of their spiritual heritage. By the way, I'm just flashing on this right now. It's interesting that he picked up 12 stones, right? Because the northern kingdom of Israel only encompassed 10 tribes of Israel. But Elijah sees the people of God as a unity, doesn't he? So he picked up 12 stones, not 10. He's reminding them of their spiritual heritage. But the second thing he does is in his prayer, he addresses it to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He's trying to remind them, you have a spiritual heritage. Yahweh has been your God for centuries. Don't depart from him now. Don't turn your back on him now. This is the God that has established you as a nation, not Baal, not Ashtoreth. But then he says something, and I think this is so important in verse 36. He says, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. If you don't understand that, you don't understand this whole event. Elisha did this because of the word of God. You know, you look at this and you say, oh, like, brilliant. Brilliant strategy. This whole dramatic confrontation on the top of Mount Carmel, get all the prophets of Baal there. You know, the king is there. The people are there. Let the prophets of Baal go first. Wet down. Elijah, you're smart. That's clever. Way to go, Elijah. I want you to notice, this did not come from Elijah's cleverness. This was not a program of man. It didn't come because of presumption. It didn't become because of vainglory, as if Elijah said, you know, let me think of a place where I can really attract a lot of attention to myself. You know, I can really be the hero here. It wasn't any of that. God led Elijah to this showdown with the prophets of Baal. This did not originate with him at all. It originated with the Lord. And so after all that prayer, after all this dedication, he says, Lord, let him see that you're God and that I'm your servant. I believe both were important. It wasn't enough just for them to see that the Lord was God. They needed to see that Elijah was the servant of the Lord also. So now verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Wow. A lot happens in just three verses, doesn't it? First, the fire of the Lord fell. Listen, let's face it. The prophets of Baal had passion. They had commitment. They had sincerity. They had devotion. They had great energy in the service of their God. What they did not have was they did not have a God in heaven who answered by fire. But the fire came down. It burned up everything. Did you see what it burned up? Its work was beyond expectation. That's how it is when the fire of God falls. It works beyond expectation. Now, I think it even probably surprised Elijah. He probably stood back and said, whoa. I mean, not just the sacrifice burned up. Elijah expected that. But did you see all that was burned up? The wood, the stones, the dust, and it even licked up or evaporated all of the water that was in the trench. I think Elijah just was knocked back and said, whoa, God, even I didn't expect you to burn up everything. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces. I want you to notice, God didn't just want to win this contest. He wanted to glorify himself. He said, I'm gonna go over and above what anybody would expect, and I'm going to glorify myself in this situation. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. At this moment, the people were completely persuaded. Take an opinion poll of the people now. Go out with your clipboard and ask them, Baal or Yahweh? Oh, Yahweh. Baal or Yahweh? They'd all check it. Obviously, they knew who was the right God. It was the Lord. Now, I hate to spoil the surprise for you, but tragically, this was only a momentary persuasion. They were persuaded, but it didn't last. This was no lasting revival in Israel. The people were definitely persuaded, but not lastingly changed. If you would have asked any one of them at that moment, which one is the Lord, Baal or Yahweh, they would have said, it's Yahweh. If you would have asked them a week or 2 weeks later, they would say, does it really matter? It didn't last. But Elijah was going to take advantage of the moment. He didn't know how it was going to be in a couple weeks. How could you expect him to? He just knew, God, yes, Lord, you've done the work. And he instantly looked over at those 450 prophets of Baal, whom every one of them wanted him dead. And he said, I'm going to give you what you wanted to give me. So he said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. Now listen, I have to tell you that since this was a contest between Yahweh and Baal, the prophets of each deity had to be responsible for their respective results. The great sin of Ahab was his official sponsorship of the prophets of Baal. And now that the fraud of Baal was exposed, his prophets had to answer for it and to be dealt with according to the law of Moses. And there's no doubt that according to the law of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 13, Deuteronomy chapter 17, Deuteronomy chapter 18, these prophets were to be executed. Elijah simply demanded that the prophets of Baal receive the treatment that they promoted for the prophets of Yahweh. Now, I want you to get inside of Elijah's head here just for a moment. He's thinking, oh, thank you, Lord. Wow. Man, this is revival. The people are persuaded. Sin is punished. Wow, it's going to happen. This is great. Thank you, Lord. Now you can send the rain. You see, isn't that what we would expect? The Lord is glorified. Sin is punished. Now the blessing comes. And it does come. Look at it here, verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. That's to the end of verse 43. And it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now, Elijah knew that once the official worship of Baal had been defeated, then the purpose of the drought was fulfilled. Rain was on the way. And so Elijah and Ahab would now do what they wanted to. Elijah wanted to pray. Ahab wanted to eat. So go ahead and do your thing. Elijah went and he prayed. And what did he do? He bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. This was an unusual posture of prayer for Elijah. He wasn't kneeling. He wasn't sitting. He wasn't standing. He didn't lay prostrate before the Lord. He was kind of curled up before God, laying down on the ground with his face between his knees. I want you to see what this shows us. It shows us that the power of prayer doesn't reside so much in the posture that you have as it does in the faith that you have in the living God. You know, just a few minutes before, Elijah was like a lion before the prophets of Baal. And now he's like a little baby before God, curled up before him, pleading in prayer. Now, I want you to notice, this wasn't easy. You would have thought that Elijah would have just said, whoo, Lord, now send the rain, and the rain comes. Elijah had to battle in prayer for this. I have the feeling that this experience sort of shook Elijah up a little bit. Don't we sometimes think that after a great spiritual victory, then maybe for a couple weeks or a few months, man, everything's going to be easy. I mean, you're the spiritual Superman now, right? I mean, you've just defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. But Elijah prays and nothing happens. He prays again and nothing happens. He prays a third time, nothing happens. He has to pray seven times. He had to be stubbornly persistent in prayer to bring something he knew that the Lord wanted to bring. I think that God was using this experience to humble Elijah a little bit, don't you? Isn't it so easy in a moment of spiritual victory to get kind of full of yourself? To get kind of, you're the Superman there. I remember years and years ago, pretty young in the ministry, it was with a church that we had started, and the first couple years we had met in a little, a children's ministry area, and then we started meeting at a school, and we really wanted to have our own building. And so finally the Lord just wonderfully, just miraculously opened doors.
As we are making our way through the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, King Solomon is certainly taking center stage, and his crowning achievement was the building of God's holy temple. This magnificent structure is like nothing that has ever been built on the face of the earth. And while Solomon is the most prominent of the kings in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, there are many others highlighted in these books. Some of these kings followed after God, while others led the people into some of the most depraved and wicked times the nation of Israel has ever seen. God used Elijah and Elisha to attempt to call the people back to himself. Each day, Pastor David will share insights from these books that will bring clarity to our own walk with Jesus. We hope you'll join us again here on Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik. You can add today's message to your study library by simply giving us a call at 805-730-1400. Keep in mind, we need today's date to ensure you get the right teaching. Or send us an email. Our email address is radio@enduringword.com. That's radio@enduringword.com. And when you call or email to place an order, please let us know how God is using Enduring Word. It's always a great blessing to hear testimonies of God's work. Use the contact option at enduringword.com. At the website, you'll also find a number of Pastor David's messages for you to download for further study. Enduring Word is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara, in Santa Barbara, California. Join us next time, same place, for another edition of Enduring Word.